So we've been looking at corruption as a subject for the last three sermons, three messages. We're on our final one, which is The Way We Are. This is the last, it probably isn't the last time, but it is the last time we'll really deep dive into corruption. So bear with me as we get into the nitty-gritty of the way we are. And this term here, the way we are, is reference to corruption. Not in that the way we are now, as Christians, as it were, if we believe in Christians, then we are something else. We are now a new creation. But this is to reflect upon what we are in corruption, in sin, and to get a reality check about how we then, to become effective Christians, representing God very well indeed. But we must understand the depth of this. So today we look at this subject of the tension between what God has created in creation that's all good, even now it's good, because it exists and God created it. But the tension between that and the tension between how we use or abuse that creation. And then how do we not do that anymore? How do we change to a view of, well, how can I honor God in his creation? How can I be good representation of the Lord in everything he has provided? It's the tension between what God designed for us to use as a blessing for his glory, but how we can simultaneously abuse or misuse that blessing in God's creation. And the reason I think we need to know this today is because it can be such a subtle, nuanced difference between bearing God's image and bearing our own damaged image. Our sinfulness, as it were, might sometimes come through. So let's look at this. So we're going to use Genesis 4 to look at this, verses 19 to 24. It's about a guy called Lamech. Very briefly mentioned in the Bible, but an interesting story all the same. And it says, Lamech married two women. Forgive me for my mispronunciation of the names. Lamech married two women. One named Ada and the other named Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. I want to say Naamah. It's not, though, is it? It's almost like Naamah. Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, I love this bit, Lamech said to his wives, this sense of grandeur from Lamech. He says, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. I get a picture that they're going, oh, not again. Oh, here he goes. Listen to me, wives of Lamech. He's so proud, isn't he? Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me. We don't know who the man is, by the way. A young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And that is pretty much it. And I'll tell you why we need to learn about this particular passage and what it means for our message today in the way we are. Lamech is this kind of perfect example of someone who has, like all of us, access to the creation, the gifts of God. Lamech, we don't know who he killed. But there's this ending of this verse, the last line, the last verse says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What we know is before this, God says to Cain, you will not die. No one will come to kill you because you killed your brother, because I will avenge you seven times. So God says that to Cain, and then Lamech comes along and says, well, if he's avenged seven times, surely I'm so special that I'll be avenged 77 times, because I'm so great. And we get that anyway from this grand announcement to his wives, don't we? That he's just so full of himself. He thinks he's so great. So he has this attitude of, it's all about me. Aren't I such a great man? He came drunk on its power, drunk on what God has given in creation, using it for his own means. But this is really a ripple effect, a knock-on effect of the disobedience at the tree in Eden. To disobedience by son Cain, who murdered his brother. And then from generation to generation, disobedience prevailed, accumulating in the revenge-filled life of Lamech. Just wouldn't let it go, just absolutely full of rage and revenge. Lamech used the comparison when making this grand announcement to his wives after coming back from killing a man. And as I said, he said, Cain, if Cain is avenged, surely I would be avenged more so. But this man had become somewhat deluded by his own grandeur. He decided to abuse grace by using it for his own ends. The very fact that he exists, that he can breathe, is because of God's grace and God's creation. But Christians, us as Christians, appear to be somewhat of a contradiction. And the Bible shows that all the time, right? It shows many people of God, men and women of God, who are in other ways contradiction of their faith. But that is the world we live in. That is something we struggle with every day. It's something we strive to want to be more Christ-like. On the one hand, we demonstrate in many activities day to day that we're made in the image of God. But then almost simultaneously act out our rebellion and exploit things created by God to our own advantage. I mentioned briefly last week about social media and the internet, in which it's used to abuse one another. It's used to tear down each other. But actually there's something more devious going on behind these comments and just really just abuse plainly. It's much deeper hurt that people have. People only share this hurt on things like social media platforms because there is a hurt inside them, not caused by the people they are hurting, but caused by something else, something broken. And as Christians, we recognize that brokenness is the thing that led us to Christ, that in recognition of brokenness, it has led us to a salvation. We recognize that we in ourselves are broken because of what we did. But it's more devious, it's more deeper than that. Dawn showed me this interview with a Christian author called Jen Wilkin. And she talks about this principle of us as creative beings being made by God, abusing the very creativity to be a God. And it's very subtle in the way it works. Smartphones, she says, is an example of how we are striving to be omniscient. That is to have all knowledge. When was the last time you looked on your phone to look up something, to know something, to have knowledge about something? When someone asks you a question, isn't it satisfying to give them the knowledge and the answer that you can find on your phone? It provides the perfect means by which we can find knowledge and information quickly and strive to be all-knowing. It is a form of wanting to be all-knowing. I know there's an innocence around it, of course, but you know, underneath, when you really dig deeper, we have this urge to want to be gods in ourselves. We want to be all-knowing. But she also touches on this subject of omnipresence. Smartphones, technology, internet generally, has led us to a place where we are effectively omnipresent. You can pick up your phone and have FaceTime conversation with someone in a completely different country. You can watch things happening in other countries around the world live streamed. If that's not a form of wanting to be omnipresent, I don't know what is. We want to be everywhere at once, seeing all things. So when we get under the kind of abuse and the things that we see on the surface, actually there's a darker, deeper motive behind these things, in that there's always, in many things, striving to be godlike. Not in the right way, but to be our own gods. She says this, social media mimics omnipresence by making me feel like I can have proximity to all of these people when I actually don't. Again, it's a disconnect. The illusion that we can have a connection with people around the world and yet we really don't. But what it satisfies in us is this brokenness that we want to be our own gods. We want to be all-seeing, all-knowing, everywhere at once. I'm not saying give up your phones. I'm not saying get off social media. But what I am saying is that we need to be aware of what's going on underneath the layers. That it can be used to give us a sense, a false sense of security. In fact, most of the time, the knowledge that we find on the internet, social media, or wherever, is pretty useless, actually, in my view. The streams of nonsense that come from Twitter and Facebook, there is hardly ever really good stuff on there where people are sharing actually anything about themselves. Actually, most of the time, it's resharing and sharing articles and sharing all sorts of things that really, I don't know where it really leads to at the end of the day, but we just, this desire for knowledge, 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 even if it's useless knowledge, but puffs us up. But you see, we are so distracted by the outward appearance and words that we speak that we completely miss this subtle, nuanced use of these creations to make us feel like gods, and that it speaks the language of our broken world and the sinful nature. And I think we miss the warning when we get so distracted by the outward things in our world that we don't agree with. I think we miss where the battle is. This verse is often used, but I think it's appropriate. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's so much more than just the things that we don't agree with. It's so much more than just the actions that people take, the lives that people live. It's deeper than that. The enemy uses these things in order to, certainly his earthly kingdom, to try and build up, to try and use. Paul affirms our battle is indeed spiritual, not physical. The enemies we face ultimately are not people or objects. The devil may use those as part of his attack, but our true opponent is certainly not other people. I think there's a saying, isn't there? It's, I don't want to say condemn, but it's not the sinner, it's the sin. That makes sense? Maybe we get too distracted with the sinner. We're so taken away with what they're doing, the things that they do and the actions they take, the things they even think about, their politics, that we miss out on actually what makes those things come out, what makes us tick that way, what makes us believe in those things. Keep tweaking around the edges of people's actions will not solve the problem of brokenness in our society. Condemning people for their actions will not solve the problem of brokenness due to sin. All we are doing is dressing around the edges. Paul identifies our spiritual enemies. Rulers indicate a top level of evil spiritual forces. Authorities refer to general forces of evil attacking believers. Cosmic powers seems to refer to the worldwide nature of this spiritual battle. Evil in the heavenly places again emphasizes a battle beyond this world. So you can see how easy we can get so tied in to the actions and beliefs of other people when actually they're being used by the enemy to build his kingdom, as it were, to try and push forward in the earthly kingdom. But let's be clear, he will not win, and he hasn't won. Yes, he has something here, and he is using it to try and get people to be separated from God. But the ultimate victor is God. That we can be assured of. So the challenge for us, laid down by God, is can we be different? Can we be different so that we show things, as I said last week, otherworldly? Something different that people will be attracted to, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Again, if we just get so involved in the detail and the nitty-gritty of actions that people take, what is otherworldly about that? What is different other than we're just partaking in tearing people down and starting arguments? So I can easily stand in front of you today, and it's often a challenge in preparing sermons. I can stand in front of you today and admonish and tear down political leaders, celebrities, and people I don't agree with. I could bring my politics into this forum that I have. But that's not what I'm here to do, is it? I'm not here to share with you my struggle, my personal struggle in a sense, of my own personal beliefs. I'm not here to put on you what I believe in that way. In fact, my beliefs are meant to be in line with God, as all of us are meant to be. So far be it from me to tell you, this is the way you must think. Rather, let's go back to the Word. What does the Word say we must think? How the Word says we must behave as Christians. I can stand here and get involved in a fight about abortion, sexuality, adultery, political rights, the list goes on. I can go on and on. But those are tweaking around the edges of what is a deeper issue in our society, which is that people are lost and broken. And there are people who are lost and broken who don't have any other way out at the moment. Sorry, I've got a cough. They don't have any other way out at the moment. They don't know Jesus. They are the mission field in which we are called to. Some people don't even know they're broken. We didn't know we were broken until we came to Jesus and realized our own brokenness. So yes, I can do all these things, but what is my motive? What is my motive in telling you all these things, in using this platform to share my own political views? Is my motive to use the blessing of a creator God to glorify him, or is my motive to use those things of creation to my own advantage and justify my own opinion? This is something we talked about last year when we talked about how we look at the Bible. Do I use the Bible to justify my own opinion? Or do I use a method of induction, which is to say I look at the Word of God and I fit my life into the Word of God? The Word of God doesn't justify my opinion. It does not come to me and say, it's okay, use any word you want in God's Word to justify my own position. Rather, we are called to be in God, in the Word. Our lives must fit into the Word. But I can tell you now that my motives are also not pure all the time. Writing sermons can be a very easy way of getting lost in a whirlwind of self-righteousness. I could stand here today and be utterly self-righteous, and I could find verses in the Bible that would justify my position. They wouldn't be right, but it would look right. But leaders are not here to do that, and leaders should not be doing that. Leaders should be leading with the Word. However much of a struggle that is, we need to not get lost in the world. What I'm not saying is Christians do not get into the nitty-gritty of the fallen world. We do get into issues every day that are faced by everybody. Issues that we should speak about. I'm not speaking for some woolly, la-di-da religion or whatever you want to call it. We should get involved. We should be there. But we should be there, not shouting from the sidelines in condemnation of everyone who does anything we don't agree with. Where is the love in that? And we are called, after all, to be Christians, and the way of being a Christian is living in a way that is anti-worldly. So it is a tension between glorifying and honoring God in the image that he created us in, and that of misusing it and abusing it for our own views and political ambitions or means. We must do it to glorify God. So just to give you one example, and it's probably more apparent now than it ever has been. We just take a step back a second. Christians in China risk their lives every day to get the gospel into the hearts of those who are lost. Add to that the virus that is currently going around, which means actually probably for most part these Christians can't even meet together, by the way, because they've got to stay in their homes. They're not allowed to leave. Soldiers posted on every corner, so you cannot leave your home. But their mission, irrespective of the virus or not, is to share the gospel, to reach those that are lost, to tell them about Jesus. These things give us a reality check about our lives. It's not to say that anything we do is less or even less of a struggle, but it should give us a reality check about how we share the gospel. What are our motives in glorifying God's creation? They don't have time to hate on celebrities, tear down politicians, or abuse people on Twitter. These people are not perfect. I'm not saying they are. Missionaries that go to China, we're all human beings. But they have a sense of this selfless attitude that prioritizes God over self. It means that God is the focus. They must know about Jesus at all costs, at any cost. And we know this because they give their lives for it. And people are killed because of their beliefs. So at the same time, us as westernized Christians are busy worrying about the outward impact of sin rather than the inward brokenness that produces that behavior in the first place. It will not change anything about anyone if we stop someone from doing an action we think is just sinful. You know what will change people? Jesus. You know what will change them? Is when they change their heart, is when they say, I give everything to my Lord and Creator. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Do you know what happens then? As you and me should all know already, our behaviors in the best way we can start to change. Rather than addressing and tweaking the outward actions, go, what's in the heart that's driving the action? It's a lack of God. It's a lack of knowing the gospel, knowing who Jesus is. Because when they know Jesus, you know that you want to change your life. You know that you want to persevere, however many mistakes you make, to get it right and to be Christ-like as we're called to be. So rather than representing Jesus and being Christ-like, I'm greatly concerned that we've become the morality police. That the enemy is distracting us so much with outward stuff that we're not actually serving people with the message of the gospel. And instead we look at right and wrongs. God dealt with this. He proved that we could never meet the level of the law that he set, and that we needed a way for that to work, for us to meet that. And what he did was he brought Jesus. He brought Jesus onto earth so that we may be complete in the law, not in ourselves, but through Jesus Christ. God solved the problem. And I wonder if we just exacerbate the problem sometimes. There are people that just need Jesus, and they need to hear about him now. And I'm telling you that when they change, because I can, and you can testify to this as well, when they hear about him, something clicks, something changes. Something about their whole being is different. Their character, their personality, everything changes. Of course, Christians should speak up for those who are oppressed, who don't have a voice. Jesus did the same. He spoke up for people who didn't have a voice. But it doesn't mean it's ours to avenge. It doesn't mean that it's because God said this, I can get my revenge now on you. I can condemn you because you sinned. We are in the wrong place if we think we are in any position to condemn anyone. We are all worthy of condemnation. But we were saved. So instead, we are to stand firm in our faith, not in ourselves. Matthew 5, verse 38 to 40 says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. This is often misunderstood, this verse, as some weak, powerless Jesus who says, hit me again, you can tread all over me. What the verse actually tells us, rather than being a walkover, is this action of turning the other cheek. It is significant in the culture at the time. Turning the other cheek would force the aggressor to strike with the left hand, which was seen as unclean, or the open right hand, which would signal equality. So turning the other cheek would have been an act of rebellion. Who knew Jesus was rebelling for the kingdom of God? So misunderstood that it just sounds like we're these weak Christians who are just walkovers. This is Jesus representing the culture of the time. If he turns the other cheek, he is not taking it. And yet, if we don't read into this, we can misunderstand that Jesus was weak in this moment. He was strong. He was in rebellion for the kingdom. So we are to be not in our rebellion, but in the steadfastness of Christ. And Christ was seen as a rebel in many ways, but again, he's doing it for the Father's glory. He's only perceived as a rebel because the culture of the time he was going against, as was perceived. But he's doing this for the Father's glory. So we, as Christians, are to be in a position that means we do not perpetuate that broken relationship with God. Rather, we should show assuredness that we have in it. Just as Jesus showed with the Father when he turned the other cheek, I will not be stopped. I will spread the gospel, the message of my Father in heaven, until I die. Paul helpfully clarifies and explains this and what Jesus said further. He says, in Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be hopeful in joy, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it is depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Long verse. Sets of verses. But I think Paul says perfectly what we need to hear. For many Christians, I think this is a challenge to hear this message. especially the bit where we have to be good to people who are evil towards us. And again, we need to be careful not to misunderstand what that means. It isn't to be a walkover. But if we really believe that God is God and what he says in his word is to be true, then can we give up our worldly tendency to be gods and let God be the ultimate judge? We are messengers, it says, of the gospel. That means we are bringing a message of the gospel. There's no translation needed there. The heaping of coals is not so we can feel smarmy or conceited over our enemies. But heaping coals is, I believe, is actually about breaking this cycle of bringing evil to overcome evil. At some point, the most evil person, if you're good to them, and I mean bringing good, I mean bringing Jesus, not just being good to them, but bringing Jesus, at some point there's nothing left for them to be evil about. I truly believe it. People feed on evil. We feed, evil feed on evil. That's how it works. That's why we are in the state we are today, because we see people insult us, so we insult them. They insult us, we insult them. And then everyone's lost as to who started the argument in the first place. And then it just keeps going. And evil feeds evil. Accusation feeds accusation. I think what Paul is saying here is, break the cycle. Because that will always happen. We are to be different from others and to bring peace to the world. And we only have to look around to see the impact of perpetuating the sinful nature. So can we trust in God's authority and give God authority in our lives, in our opinions, in our workplace, in our relationships? I read these verses in Romans when I was preparing. And there's something of a mirror being held up, isn't there, when Paul does, particularly writes in these verses, that love is called love in action. It's kind of summarized as in the NIV. I think I'm not this person sometimes. I can be this person. But there are times when I'm not this person. I'm not the person that repays good when I'm given evil, when people are evil towards me. I'm sure I'm not alone in that. I'm sure there are moments where we have lost it and we repay evil with evil. But this is not about condemnation. This is about how do we get a move away from this cycle of abuse because of sin and the brokenness of our world. I think we need to come to this sense of humility of the Creator God. I think we need to understand that God is all-powerful, that we should tremble in fear because of how powerful he is. I think that's been lost today. I think even as Christians we lose that sense of God's powerful nature and who he is, and the fear that we must tread lightly in reverence to him. But I think God has a sense of humor as well. Not for the sake of laughing, but I think to actually convict us of our own folly and futility in behaving in these selfish ways. Later on, Jesus would say in Matthew 18, 21 to 22, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Even that then, he's like, up to seven times, really? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I just love that little bit of biblical sense of humor there. He switches Lamech's statement and says, no, you will not be avenged 77 times. You will forgive 77 times. Jesus speaks here about the forgiveness towards one another in the church, because that's where this all begins. It all starts here in the church. It is ineffective if we do not resolve here how we deal with one another. It doesn't work outside. Our training ground is here as a church, living out as best we can Christ to one another, sharing with one another. We practice and persevere in the harder aspects of being a Christian to one another. And he says, back in Romans, he says this, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. I think there's a mixture here what Paul is talking about. He's written to the churches, but I believe there's a mixture of him talking about people who are not part of the church, who are not Christians, and also people, brothers and sisters, in Christ as well. And so there's the aspects then of how we treat those who are yet to know him. They're more complex and challenging in different ways. And we, in that same set of verses, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, do not repay anyone for evil. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is one clear theme, I think, that is running through all of this. I've said it often, I think. We cannot change someone else's behavior. No matter how much you might have a friend, someone in your family, who is just so bitter, angry, hostile, you cannot change them. But we can change ourselves. Through the power of the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ, we can do something about us. And there's this theme of resonating Jesus in our relationships. Not trying to go and fix and tweak, I don't like that bit about you, I'm going to change this and change that. Doesn't work, by the way. But we still do it, don't we, to each other. I've got to say, it's a lot of effort. I think we just need to do what God did, what Jesus did. Why, he put so much energy into trying to tweak that habit of annoying habit they might have, this annoying habit they might have. Oh, so much hard work. In the right way, give it to Jesus. Oh, Lord. Is it me? Or is it them? Always be ready that it might be you, by the way. That you might be the problem. Just be ready for that. So we can change ourselves because we are Christians and we acknowledge that we need to be changed because we've given our lives to Christ and Christ is about changing who we are to a new creation to honour and to be more Christ-like to God. What are we going to do to the glory of God? How are we going to respond to reflect the glory of God for the salvation of souls? A New York Times magazine piece focused on this expression, you do you. You heard of this? You do you. It is the culmination of the uttermost selfishness that really describes our world today. You take care of you. As long as you're okay, that's fine. The article in the New York Times was talking about this meaning something like a strong affirmation to be yourself. And the article actually associates the phrase with this narcissistic nature that we have today in this world. We love our self-image. We love to have knowledge. We love to be all-knowing, all-seeing. We love everything about ourselves. And this is the prevailing culture that we're in today. As it was since humans began, this fallen world will always do things for itself, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised that heinous, terrible things go on in this world. Because Jesus already told us that was the case. He told us how terrible we are. God told us how terrible we are and why we needed Jesus. Why we need Jesus. Christ gave his life for us even when we rejected his. Christ died even when we hated him. People's hatred did not stop salvation from coming. But salvation came so that one day, as God wants, we would all come to a knowledge and hope in him. And that is the second chance known as grace. the question for us is, are we offering grace in our relationships? Are we offering grace in our encounters? Because that's the minimum we should be doing compared to what Christ did for us. Christ saved us from hell, and I mean actual hell. That should not be lost. Jesus dealt with the root of our sinful behavior and teaches us how to be Christ-like through the Holy Spirit. No amount of being good outwardly affects sin any less. It doesn't make it less sinful. Only through Christ can we be restored. John 8 verse 7 says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. I think this should make us straighten up. This should always be in our minds when we're about to say something to potentially damage another person. Are you without sin that you can do that? Are you without sin that you can throw the first stone? Are you so perfect that you are able to judge someone else? I'm going to say, no, I'm not. None of us are. But it's only through Jesus, isn't it? It's only through Jesus that we are made holy. We can take God's creation and grace and abuse it for our own conceited righteousness, or much like Jesus did, we can use it for the glory of God. Share the love that he had for all mankind so that they may know an amazing, fantastic God. I'm going to finish with this. This is from a quote here from the study that we're using to go through this series. I think it just kind of sums up everything here. Human rebellion and failure are met by God's grace. God's commitment to his creation and humanity stands firm. Because of that, and only because of that, the way we are doesn't have to be the way we will always be. And next week, we begin to look at the way we can be. Thank you for your patience. This has been a hard subject. Corruption always is. Sin is horrible. And we should know and feel that and sense how terrible it is. Because without that, we don't really know what Jesus did on the cross, even an inkling. We don't understand that sin is the depths of hell. It destroys mankind. It creates a barrier between us and God. But we can't leave it here. So next week we look at what can we become? Who can we be in Christ? I'm going to pray and then we'll worship one more time. Lord, we thank you that you openly, honestly share the depravity of the human nature. That you share with us the depravity of it so that we can understand, even in a small way, what we have been rescued from. That without you, we would, yes, most certainly be in hell. We would be lost forever. We would have to have paid the price for our sinfulness. But Lord, in your grace and your love, sending your Son to pay that price, so that we may even have a second chance to come back to you in a fully restored relationship with our Lord and Savior. Lord, let our sinful brokenness be a way in which we can see how we can be restored by Christ. That even as hard as it is to go to that place and to be broken, that is not the end. And actually, Lord, I thank you that it's just the beginning of a new life in Jesus. That we acknowledge that we are not good people. In fact, in Christ, we are made holy. Thank you, Lord, that we have the gift of holiness, that we have been given righteousness because of Christ Jesus. Thank you for our Lord and Savior that sits on the throne today, All rulers and authorities are under his command, under his ruling. He will rule over all those things and does today. Lord, you have won. The victory is yours. Lord, help us this week to live in the victory of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.